You thought I was leaving, huh? I left my mic in my office, so it's good to see you this morning. Welcome to worship at Webster Presbyterian Church on this beautiful day. Hope your summer is progressing nicely. I'm glad our Baywind folks caught the bus this morning and are all here. That's a good thing. If you're a guest or visitor, stop out at the visitor table on the way out today, and we can talk to you about our church a little more. I'm trying to see if there are any. Not picking anybody out right off. We have announcements. They'll be on the screen. If at the time of the offering you could pass the friendship pad through the aisle, that would be appreciated. There's only actually a couple of things today. Well, look at last week we had the prelude first. So let's do that again this week. Pat, go ahead.
Good morning.
The call to worship today is taken from Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112. And if you'd like to follow along, you can find this passage on page 495 in the Chair Rack Bibles. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to observe your righteous ordinances. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your decrees are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end.
Spirit to join it and inhabit our hearts and fulfill the words we have just heard, and invite him to join us and fill our hearts and prepare us to be a sanctuary to worship him. Would you please stand and join us? Actually, we're starting with Shine, Jesus, Shine.
Flow, flood the nations.
you be seated. I was so thankful when David called me and said, how about if we have praise music for the whole service on the 16th? So today we're going to sing some of our favorites. I appreciate the extra work the praise team put into that, and we're looking forward to it. Today, the first part of the adult sermon is the children's sermon, but you don't have to leave your seat. Now, you're going to have to see the screen because we're going to show a video, but I just want you to be able to see that. So you have permission with mom and dad to help you. You can stand up or you can stand on the seat if you're extra short. I just want you to be able to see what's going on the screen. There's some announcements on the board. One I'd like to highlight. Next week at 12:30, we are going to have an opportunity to put into place our first New Beginnings initiative. We're going to gather at the field where the new miracle field is going to be. It's not there yet, but there's going to be two games played. One is a junior game at 12:30, and then about 2 or 2:30, there's going to be a game with older folks, and we're going to be there to be cheering on the team. Diane was in the first service. She's sort of set this up, Diane Reedy. She's going to have some noisemakers. We'd really like to have as many of us as possible, weather permitting, because they do cancel if the weather's really bad. We're going to go down to the field right by the town hall and park there, and then you can't miss it. You'll see where everyone is. And we just want to go out there and support those folks. Now, as time goes on, if you're especially they might ask for folks that are in wheelchairs for you to help push them around the bases, or if they're playing the field to help them do that. By the way, it's not about winning or precision play. It's just about being in community together and supporting these young folks who have various developmental and physical disabilities. So 12:30 at the field right by the town hall, and we hope we get a good crowd. Yes, Stephen. All right. Steve, I wasn't putting you in the dark, but it'll help us all see. Now, I've watched this about a dozen times this week, and every time I see it, it just truly amazes me. So let's watch for a minute a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Now, I got to apologize to Jay. I said he had the month off, and then I called him this week and said I was only kidding. But I appreciate you working with me on this, Jay. Let's take a look at this. Kids, pay close attention. This is about 14 days happening in a little over 2 minutes. So, Jay?
Thank you.
I left a little time because I know that there's some children now that are going to go to the nursery. So if parents have to take them, you got a little time before the sermon. I know we adults forget things easily, but try and keep that in your mind, what you just witnessed. Kids, if you're in kindergarten or younger, you can go to the nursery. Otherwise, stay here and let's talk about this little video that we just watched. Bob?
The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Let us admit our brokenness before God and one another as we share the words from a litany of confession. Lord, we have betrayed you by following our own way. And we have mocked you by not taking your death seriously.
Lord, we are lost. Let your forgiveness find us.
Hold us in your strong arms and give us new life.
Live in us and with us day by day, that together we may make a world that is new.
Hear these words from Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him.
Let us thank God for God's abundant mercy and grace. Amen.
As we remain seated, let us invite this merciful God to create in us a clean heart.
The gospel lesson this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 1 to 9, followed by verses 18 through 23. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it. I'm sorry. The parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone who with ears listen." The parable of the sower explained. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30.
You know, Bob, I didn't think that you were doing all the jobs today, but you probably needed some roller skates to get back and forth from one side to the other. I feel that way sometimes, too. So, some of you talked to me after church Sunday and said, "Geez, this is the first time I've ever been in a service where there was only one verse to think about." All right, not that I'm piling on, but I'm adding five more verses today. But we're still in chapter 4 of Ephesians. We're going to build on this for 4 weeks. So let's start with verse 2, the second part of verse 1, and then verse 2 of the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Remember, this is Paul's letter. Actually, one second. That's better. I see what I did. Okay, there we are. Last week I had my papers not in order. Today I had my Bible not in order. I'm back on board. Last week I read, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And now we add to this, "with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all."
Please stand and join us in inviting Christ to be our light in bringing this unity to our body of Christ as followers of him.
So imagine for a minute that scene we saw on the video just a few minutes ago, times several hundred thousand. When monarch butterflies break out from their cocoons, it doesn't just happen singularly. It happens over and over and over again. And then the whole sky is full of these wonderful colored butterflies. It's one of the wonders of God's world that such a dramatic transformation can take place. Where there was once this ugly, cumbersome grub laboring from one leaf to another, there is now a remarkable butterfly that really doesn't bear much resemblance to its former self. I don't know about you, but we almost can't take our eyes off of it as it flits from one flower to flower in such an effortless and magical way. So I wondered if we could think for a moment what it would be like for something like that to happen to us in such a dramatic and amazing way. How do we change? Now, what I'm talking about is not physical change. We worry about that, don't we, when we look in the mirror as we did last week. What I'm talking about is to be changed from the slow-moving treadmill existence that sometimes seems pointless into someone who soars with joy and purpose, to conquer the cycle of sinning with the accompanying accusations of Satan, so that you can experience ever-lengthening periods of time being freed from sin, to become so much more than you once were. And this can only be accomplished through the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that this miraculous inside-out change is the experience of every true believer. In fact, the very same word used to describe the transformation of that caterpillar into a butterfly is two Greek words used to describe the Holy Spirit or God's work in us, his children. You know the word, right, from your days in biology, metamorphosis? And God has that in mind for all of us who are in Christ. Metamorphosis, the root word in Greek is morpho, which means form or nature. It refers to the inner essence of a person. Now, if that word is applied to us, it would describe the real you, the true nature of who you are, not one of the masks that you wear or the face that you put on that everyone sees, but the true you that God made, along with all of your foibles and your procrastinations and your shortcomings. What are you really like? And how does this work its way out in the way that you behave? Now, this was the word used to describe Jesus. When Paul was explaining that Jesus didn't come into existence like we do, that prior to his birth to Mary, he existed eternally. Paul says that Jesus was in the form of God, and he uses that word, morpho, meaning that Jesus was God's essence, God's very nature. He talks about that in Philippians chapter 2. All right. Now let's add to that root word the prefix meta. And then it means this, to change the essential nature of something or someone. This is inside work that has major repercussions on our outward living. This is metamorphosis. Now next week, I want to explore with you exactly how God does this. How does God transform a person who is born again and reorders his spiritual DNA, and reprograms our mindset, and redirects our choices so that we can take on the very image of Christ Jesus. But that's next week. This morning, there's a first step that needs to be taken. Now, last week, we opened with just one verse of Ephesians. We say the basic principle about two Christians in Scripture is this. The Apostle Paul wrote, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called." Now, we focused last week on that word worthy. You may recall that Paul says the word worthy has something to do in his day with a counterweight, a kind of scales by which objects are accurately weighed. In today's verses, Paul instructs us, take all that Jesus is for you, all that he has done for you, put it on one side of the scale, and then you go to the other side and step up. Walking in a worthy way means that both sides will weigh about the same. My lifestyle balances with his in me. My external living matches him, echoes his impulses, expresses his will. This is new. This is my new identity now. And if I don't want to be tagged by God as a hypocrite, and when God calls you a hypocrite in Scripture, that's far worse than any human being calling you that, then I need to live out that identity that God has given me with integrity. I will not weigh down my inner world with sin. I will not live according to the world's ways. I should want for there to be nothing between me and my Savior. That is what it means to walk worthy of the calling by which you have been called. That is what living out our existence as God would have it be. That's what it entails. But maybe that's still a bit too general for it to be understandable and put into practice. I know that my own heart is so deceitful sometimes that if something's too general, it isn't likely to impact my life for very long. Now, God knows the truth of that. So now Paul gets very specific. Since God changes us from the inside out, what exactly does Christ-likeness look like on the inside? More importantly, how does that play itself out in the way that you and I choose to live our lives? So in verse 2 through 6, Paul extends to us four attitudes and says they are the bedrock of the Jesus life he intends to live through us. So briefly, I want to talk about all four of those. I want to hold up each one to you this morning. So the first one is humility. And I'll read the verse again. I, therefore, a prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling to which you have received with all humility. So I want to challenge you this morning. Think about the life of Jesus and do that without thinking about humility. I'll bet you can't do it. It so framed the character of our Savior from beginning to end that it became the hallmark of who Jesus was. In God's plan, you know, he was born in a cow pen. He lived a poor life. He never served in public office. He never wrote a book. He routinely exercised restraint in the presence of stark pride all around him. And he washed the disciples' feet as a slave would. And he submitted willingly to the humiliating torture of death on the cross. That's our Jesus. And he looks at each one of us and he says this, whoever humbles him or herself will be one of the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus also frequently used the trusting disposition of a child as an example. Why, you might ask? The answer is because a child has no real power. Children are not considered great by any worldly measurement, are they? They're not strong. I don't know any child that's totally self-sufficient. The world doesn't write books about the accomplishments of children. That's why I like the Hall's book so much. You wrote about children. That's important that we do that. And here's the really important part, and I love this. The deal is, no child that I know is really bothered by that, are they? It never crosses their mind. Instead, a child, first of all, completely trusts his or her parents to supply their needs. Foster and Peter in Georgia don't lie awake at night wondering what if they're going to eat something in the morning. They don't fret when they're riding in the stroller if the sky starts to turn black, because they know that mom and dad are in charge, and if they can, they'll get them out of the rain before it starts. We just made that on Friday night when we were walking home from the carnival. For the most part, kids are happy-go-lucky. They're mostly anxiety-free, and if you ask them, they're confident that everything that they need will be provided. That's the part Jesus wants us to see. Humility, says one theologian, is just another word for the little, last, lost, least position we hold as people when we're gazing at Christ. Humility says, I don't have to have my own way. Humility says, things don't necessarily have to please me because I can see that it is meeting the needs of others. Humility says, you know, this worship music may not be what I prefer. The decision of the worship leaders kind of goes against what I'd like. You know, I don't like the way the refreshments were served last week. And by the way, the color of the carpet in the sanctuary doesn't really please me that much. If I had picked it, but that's okay. Because what I want is not the deciding factor. What's good for the body of Christ, the majority is. Isn't that how Jesus conducted himself? You can tell when humility takes hold. It's when you suddenly realize that you've gone a whole long period of time without thinking about yourself and your own needs. If you are the center of attention, driven by your own wants, pushing to have your own way, claiming your own rights first, then I would suggest to you that more metamorphosis is needed. You are not reflecting to the world a Jesus attitude. And that second word, gentleness. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and with gentleness. Now, the term translated in the New Testament days for gentleness is the same word that is used to describe a horse that has been broken. The animal still has its strength and its spirit, but its will is under the control of another. So, you might define the word gentleness as power under control. Or you might think about gentleness as expressed this way. You still maintain yourself, your power, and your independence in your spirit, but you allow someone else to control where you go and what you do. Practically, we could say that humility is expressed by not insisting on its own rights and not being easily offended and not holding grudges. And again, Jesus comes to mind, doesn't he? When the mob came to arrest him in the garden, he could have called on a legion of angels, but he didn't. When Pilate was in his face, Jesus remained silent. When his accusers perjured themselves, he could have crushed them, but he did not object. Tell me this morning, was Jesus showing restraint then, or was he really weak? I would say no. He held back precisely because he was strong. He had nothing to prove. He had no one to impress. With the power to bring the world into being at his disposal, he willingly reined in any impulse to retaliate or to take over. He trusted God's timing. James 3:13 reminds us of the value of this virtue. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Then that person should show their works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. Such a person finds it hard to show others how to really do things or always give them your thoughts about what really ought to be done in a particular situation. Do you happen to have a reputation as one who puts others in their place? One who plays church politics well? It might be a good indicator that your life is out of balance with your identity as a Christian. In short, you are not living like Jesus." And maybe the hardest one of all, the third word, patience. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received with all humility, with gentleness, with patience. Literally, the word means long-tempered. Or one Bible scholar says, long-fused. This is all about how you respond to frustrations, inconveniences, delays, aggravating people, and maddening circumstances. You don't murmur. You don't quickly write other people off. You don't turn in your resignation. You wait, knowing that what anger does in marriages and meetings and among friends. And you trust that God is in control of all circumstances. Again, James says in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "My dear and beloved brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone must be quick to listen, slow to speak, even slower to anger. For a person's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." Jesus always endured. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured hostility from sinners against himself. You say you want to be like Jesus? Then this is how you must mark yourselves. And then finally, bearing with one another, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love. Literally, this means putting up with people. Now, I know it's always especially difficult, especially when we're talking about people that we don't particularly like. This is as real as it gets, brothers and sisters. This may come as a shock to you, but even Jesus didn't like everyone that he met. Have you read Luke 9:41? Jesus said, "You unbelieving and rebellious generation, how long will I be with you?" Things were not always as he would have preferred, but he didn't give up. He kept working with it. Bearing with one another in love means enduring other people's differences, their quirks, their irritation, their habits. It means realizing, and I'll speak for myself, that this pastor has gaping holes in the fabric of his sanctification. It means coming to terms with the fact that some people are grumpy by nature, and some are mostly critical, and others are unreliable. But Paul said this in Corinthians 13. We read it at weddings, but we ought to read it more often. He said, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. When you forbear those who get on your nerves, you stop thinking, you know what, that person really bothers me. And you replace it this way. You know, that person is a child of God that is in my life for a reason. I think that I still have quite a bit of developing to do on this one. How about you?" These are some attitudes that should mark me if I am truly living my life in balance with Jesus. Like him, there should be some humility and gentleness and patience, and indeed bearing with one another. Where I am deficient, further transformation takes place. How does this happen? Well, we'll talk more about that next Sunday. I think we've done enough today. But for now, let me say this. Every one of these attitudes talked about by Jesus is about relationships. You can't talk about humility or gentleness by yourself. It's about being with other people. You can't measure patience or forbearance until you're hanging out with other people. God's classroom where spiritual maturity is imparted to us is indeed the organization called the church. This whole context is about the people of God. Just look for a moment at the next verses. Paul says, "Diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all." Growing into Christ-likeness is a community of faith project. This is the greenhouse where it happens. This is why it is so important that you regularly gather as God's own people, where God's Spirit can work to form these traits in us. Now, when God wants to transform a character, God doesn't give us a to-do list. He puts us in community with other believers, where the image of Christ is stamped into our very being. And when I work out what he has worked out in me, I will diligently keep the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us together. I will prove again and again by my choices and my living that, in fact, it's true. There is only one God, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. Amen. I invite the ushers to come forward as we continue to worship God by bringing God our tithes and our offerings. If you're a child, you can get a chance to put your offering in the little plate today, so I'll invite you to put it in with the adult offering. We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. We dedicate these gifts and our very lives to your service. In Jesus' name. So we're going to share some joys and concerns. I did it to you again, Jay. Do we have someone to take the mic around, or are you going to do that? Okay. There's several people I'd like to consider in prayer today. Barb Coleman on Wednesday is going to have a knee replacement. She's been waiting for that for a while, so she's looking forward to it. So prayers that the surgery will go well and that she'll recover quickly and completely. Did anybody see on the internet some of the pictures of Samantha Ballone's back that they did the surgery on? I mean, I was just amazed. Her back, she has scoliosis, she went for surgery, and they pulled it all together using screws and wires. And that'll stay in her, I asked her mom, it'll stay inside of her for the rest of her life, but she's going to be able to go to school in the fall without any of the side effects. Used to be you'd wear a brace and that's the best they could do for you and it would correct a little bit, but just truly amazing what they're able to do. Talked to Barb Hock. She went this weekend for her annual visit with all of her friends she graduated from nursing school with. This week some decisions are going to be made about Jim and his future, so she asked for prayers for that, and when she gets back I'm going to get together and have prayer with them. If you're an elder, either present or past, that would like to come along with me, if you let me know that, I'll give you a call and we'll go and pray with Jim and Barb this week. Who else are we thinking about today? Bob? Start right out in front. Let's try and work our way back so Jay doesn't have to run back and forth.
I have a concern. A young woman who grew up across the street from us with her younger sister, they grew up with our girls, and yesterday she had an emergency C-section as a result of having emergency surgery on her wrist and foot as a result of a car accident this week. So the baby's about a month premature, and as you might expect, is in the NICU. And so prayers for Nikki as she recovers from her surgeries, and for her infant daughter, and for her husband, John.
Wow. One thing leads to another, huh?
Hello?
A neighbor and good friend named Murray has a number of health issues, including he's dealing with Parkinson's, and he recently found out that one kidney has shut down and the other is operating at about 25%. So he just started home dialysis as well. So prayers for Murray.
For Murray and his family. Thank you.
We'll ask for prayers for Jeremy's mom, who's having her last chemo treatment tomorrow. It's been rough, but she's doing good. So, and I'm not supposed to tell you, but today's Jeremy's birthday. So, so he's probably gonna be mad at me.
It's my brother's birthday too, so we're going to go celebrate both of them at the same time. So glad you're part of the family. Kat?
Eric Phillips' mom just had knee replacement surgery this past week and has elected to go home directly. She's a little on the elderly side, but and has not been in good health all along. She's decided to go home to take care of her husband, who has been ill for a while. So prayers that this work out and that sufficient help comes in. They're in Colorado. Sufficient help comes in so that this all kind of works out and that she recovers and that he's safe.
By the way, Jack Thomas was at early church today, which was wonderful. After being suffering a minor stroke, he's looking really good. He thanks you all for your prayers. Appreciates that.
It's their anniversary today.
63rd anniversary for Mary Grace and Jack. So if you think of it, drop them a card, or when you see them, congratulate them. Anybody else? Steve?
Just want to say thank you on behalf of Melinda for all the prayers. She had her surgery earlier this week. She is at home, and she is doing quite well. Thank you.
Thank you. I have several, but I'll start with a praise. Colleen and Craig Cahoon had a baby boy early this morning, and that is a major praise because they lost their first baby a year or two ago. I did get a message from Barb Hocht this morning, and Jim has a staph infection.
Oh, boy.
So prayers for that, along with his strength. He's not strong enough to have rehab, so as Larry said, they're making some decisions. Marty Marion has some issues this week. Continue to pray for Marty. And Sue Marion also has some health issues, so prayers for Sue. Yeah. And I have a coworker, Joanne, who found out she has 6 months to live. She has cancer, so prayers for Joanne and her family. Thank
you. Oh, good. I wonder if we were going to cross the line in the back there. Thanks, Tony.
Tim and Virginia Shooter are back in town, so you'll be seeing them around.
Good.
After their 3 or 4 months in the Philippines.
Sabu. Good to have them back. All right. Keep in prayer all of the folks that we've mentioned. Now, I'm going to do something a little different. The summation of the sermon today and what we've been talking about fits very well with the benediction, which is to be found, and it has been found archaeologically, on St. Patrick's breastplate. And this speaks a volume. So we'll say this, then we'll say the Lord's Prayer, and then our wonderful praise team will lead us in the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. This is what is written on St. Patrick's breastplate. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. Let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught us as we say together, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy
Please stand and join us as we declare our decision to follow Jesus and invite the world to come with us.